Will you pray with me? Gracious God, Lord, this morning we await a word from you. As your word has been read and now as it is proclaimed, we ask that you would unstop our ears and open our hearts and minds that we may hear clearly what you have to say. Use my words or speak in spite of my words, but God, we need to hear from you today. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you read the Bible much, especially in the Old Testament, there are some kind of odd stories in the Bible. I think this one that I read earlier from Numbers is one of those sort of odd stories. Now, it's not odd because the people were grumbling. Because again, if you read much of that whole Exodus time period, they perfected that in their 40 years in the wilderness. They were expert murmurers and grumblers by the end of that time. So that's not what is so odd or surprising to me. God was providing them manna to eat, those little white flaky things that they could put together and bake and have some sustenance during that. He was providing for them all that. And yet, once again, they murmured. They said, why did you even take us out of Egypt? We don't have any water. We don't have any food. And this food that we do have, it's awful. And so God sent poisonous snakes and they bit them. And he got their attention. And they repented. And they said, oh, we have sinned. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against you, Moses. Please pray to God for us. And so even that part's not odd because that happened repeatedly. They would murmur, something would happen, they would acknowledge that they had sinned, they would repent, they would ask Moses to pray, God would then provide for them. So here's, I think, what's kind of odd. In this instance, God did not remove the poisonous snakes, right? So Moses prayed to God, God said, Moses, make a serpent of bronze, put it up on a pole and lift it so that when the people get bit, they can look at that and live. And that's what's odd. So when I read that and I read it the first time, I'm like, okay, so there's this thing called the second commandment. No images. What is happening? And so as I pondered that, as I read some commentaries about it, it's really clear this was not meant to be an idol. This was meant to be a sign that would show them, remind them of who was taking care of them. That when they got bit by that which was poisonous, the snakes, and they looked at this, they would go, oh God, yes, our sustainer, the giver of life, we remember and we love you. So that was what it was meant to do. But this story, as odd as it is, it found its way into the psyche, and not just the psyche, but the actual religious life of the Israelites. So that 500 years later, when King Hezekiah came into power and he went about some religious reforms, he smashed this bronze snake, because in those ensuing years, way after they no longer needed this image because there were no more poisonous snakes, they were in their land. Yeah, they had named the snake. They were burning incense to it. It had, in fact, for them become a stumbling block and not just this reminder. So we're told in 2 Kings that King Hezekiah smashed the bronze snake that Moses had made. And then it stayed in the psyche of the people because Jesus, in the passage from John, and he's talking about his own impending crucifixion, and he uses the image of Moses lifting up this bronze snake to bring life, and uses it at that time, this object of fear and of death, of a snake. For them in Numbers, it became a sign of healing, right? The thing which brought death brought life. And so that was true for them, literally. And sometimes that is true for us too. Those things that you're going to have to go with me on this metaphor that are down low at our feet, that are scary, the most scary things. Sometimes facing those and bringing them up into the light of Christ can be a source of healing in our lives. Now, sometimes those things that are the most scary and that are like poisonous snakes, really all it takes is just a better perspective. So when I was a very young child, I was in my bed. It's late at night when all the scary things happen, at least when you're a child. And I woke up to the feeling of a spider on my face. I was terrified. Now, I don't know why in my young years I didn't do that. Maybe I was afraid it would bite me. I'm not sure why. But instead, I got out of my bed, walked down the hall to my parents' room, and tapped on my mom and said, "There's a spider on my face." It was hair. It was a lock of hair on my face. A little later in my elementary years, a little older, middle of the night again, because again, that's when all the scary things really happen. We're living in a new place. I woke up in the middle of the night. The whole house was quiet. Everybody was asleep. And I heard that. And as I listened to that, I thought, oh my gosh, there's somebody walking outside my door in the hallway. Once again, I had a great imagination. I was terrified. And as I laid there and I thought, well, I can't go get my parents because I'd have to go past that person that is walking in the hallway. And as I laid there and I thought, that's really kind of a regular sound. It doesn't seem to vary. There's a clock in my room. And back in the olden days, clocks actually went tick-tock and made a noise. And this regular sound that I was hearing that scared me so badly, it was just my clock. Sometimes it's just a matter of perspective. Now it's fun because my little 2-year-old granddaughter, Olivia, she has now reached that age, you know, because I begin to have some little fears. And hers right now is of noises. So an airplane, a car backfiring, various things, and she'll run to whoever is closest and go, "What's that noise?" It's pretty cute. Perspective is important. But then there really are those things that are dangerous. Those things that do rob us of life as surely as those poisonous snakes in the desert would take a life. But often there are those things that we try to keep down low and hidden. Our shame, our anxiety, our guilt, our depression, our addictions. And honestly, if we would only lift those up to God, take them out where they feel so dangerous and allow them to be under the gaze of God, to admit them for what they are, those things can be a source of healing, because God can transform them and can transform them not only for us, but they can be a source of healing for other people who are still dealing with their poisonous snakes down low. When we acknowledge that we too have things that we would like to keep hidden and yet can't, when we acknowledge that and lift them up, sometimes we help another person that is still dealing with those down low poisons. See, as surely as poisonous snakes brought death to the Israelites, our poisonous thoughts and habits and mindsets and lifestyles, when they are hidden down low, they rob us of life. And as we lift them up out of the shadow, as hard as that is, and we lift them up to God, those deepest hurts can become a source of deepest healing. We see it in addiction. We see it with domestic abuse. We see it with depression. As those things in our own life are faced and lifted up and believing that God can transform them, they become a source of healing, not just for us, but for others. In my own life, I know that I've dealt with a family member who about 4 years ago was in the midst of a very serious addiction. Walked this journey with my family member. There were times I thought for sure this person would die. And as we went through the worst experience ever of my entire life, and then began to see some glimmers of hope on the other end as this person went into recovery and made some steps toward that and now has 3.5 years of recovery. During those early days of recovery, I remember writing in my journal, Lord, how are you going to redeem this? How are you going to redeem this amount of pain for the good? And as I have lived into that and lifted that up to other people, it's been amazing. The number of people that have come into my life that also have family members who deal with addiction, or people that are dealing with their own addictions and have been able to lift this up and trust that God can use even my painful experience to give hope and healing to somebody else. Same for my family member who went through the addiction. As that person shares their story, oh, well, that's what 12-step groups are all about, right? Is you take that which is down low, we want to keep hidden away, and you share it. And it loses a little bit of its grip as you realize you're not in this alone. And as we lift those things up to God, our sources of greatest pain can become a source of healing. For those who know, about 3.5 years ago, I went through a divorce. Didn't see it coming, didn't know it was coming, and it happened. Once again, asking God how to redeem that and thought there would, I remember my district superintendent saying, you know, there'll come a day when you'll talk about that in worship. And I'm like, no, there won't. But what I found is, again, a source of deep pain, when it's lifted up and redeemed by God, can become a source of comfort and healing for other people. Certainly those who shared with me their own hard stories as I was going through that were a source of healing for me. Last week, Pastor Joshua talked about the foolishness of God that is wiser than the wisdom of man. He talked about how the cross was a scandal to Jews and just pure foolishness to Gentiles. But in Jesus comparing his own impending crucifixion to this lifting up of the bronze serpent by Moses as a healer, Jesus points out this continued reversal of God. Because for us, this agent of humiliation and shame and torture and death, that is the cross, it's transformed for us into a symbol of that which everyone who puts their trust in the one who died on it gets life. Not just life temporarily like the Israelites did in the desert when they looked at the bronze serpent, but life now and forevermore. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Death is scary, but torture and humiliation and a slow, agonizing death, friends, that's way scarier. But this cross, this symbol of I think the worst form of capital punishment that there probably has ever been, has become to us a sign of the amazing love and grace of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. in confirmation class last week, teaching about original sin and continued sin and grace and all these things to these wise or getting wiser sixth graders and a seventh grader. And the questions that they ask. So a question was asked, okay, so when Adam and Eve sinned, why didn't God just start over? Why didn't he just do away with them and start over with somebody who wouldn't? Or at the time of the flood, why would God save Noah and his family? Why not just completely start over? So we talked about free will. We talked about grace. We talked about that God is a God who loves people in spite of the fact that he knows they're going to be rebellious. And I talked about like parents. For those of us who've been parents, you know the joy, pain, excruciating, heartbreak, incredible joy that is this road we call parenting, right? We know pretty early on that our beautiful, precious child is going to be rebellious, is going to do things that we tell them not to do. Sometimes they're going to do things because we tell them not to do it, right? We know going in, or if not going in, pretty soon in those first few years, that our precious bundle of joy is going to break our hearts sometimes and do things that are dangerous for themselves and that are against what we want them to do. And yet, we don't just wad them up and throw them away. We may think it, we don't do it. And so I talked to these confirmands about, as good as parents, and even the best parents, in knowing that your kids are going to be one way, you love them anyway, you love them, you hope into a lifelong relationship, God is so much more than even the very best parent. God knows we're broken. God knows all those things that we're going to do and that we do. And God loves us and is always calling us into a relationship. So here's sort of a radical thought, that God loves not just those who are good or those who say the right prayer, or those who look and talk and act and believe like us. But God so loves. I'll try back here. God so loves. Okay, see, that's what you do. Because God so loves. Absolutely. God so loves the world and provides a way by the lifting of Jesus up on the cross for all who believe to live, not just temporarily like the Israelites did when they looked at the bronze snake, but to have full life now and forevermore. As Christ followers, I believe we are also called to lift up, to show the love of God for the world. We're called to show that love to our family and our coworkers and those that we meet and all. And then what about the homeless and the prisoners and the abused and the addicted? And the orphans and the sex trafficked and the immigrants. See, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. This Lent, I think our call to action for those of us who follow this Jesus Christ, this one who was lifted up, that was crucified to make us right with God, to make the world right with God, is first of all to truly trust him with our own pain, with those poisonous snakes around our own feet, to trust that when we lift those up, into the light of Christ, that God can redeem and transform our greatest hurts into healing. And then to live out that belief in all our encounters with others, not just say it with our mouths, but believe that God so loves that maybe if the God that we love so loves the world, just maybe we should love it as well. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, we confess to you today that there are parts of us, dangerous parts of us, that we so try to keep out of sight. There are parts of us that we are ashamed of. There are parts of us that we give into and that we know rob us of life. God, this morning, we lift those up to you, trusting that even as we hold them up with our trembling hand, that God, you can take our greatest pain and transform it and heal it and allow it to become a source of healing for others. And then, oh God, we lift up to you those around our world, the broken, the orphans, the addicted, all those for whom the world would rather keep out of sight and out of mind. But they are close to your heart, oh God. They are never out of your sight. They are never off of your mind. Help us, oh God, to work on their behalf, reminding them that their source of greatest pain, when lifted up to our amazing God, with God's amazing grace, can transform and heal their lives as well. Help us to believe it. Help us to act like we believe it. Amen.